And at this time, we want to dismiss our kids to Sunshine Kids Club, K through 5, out those doors.
Thank you, worship band, for leading us right to the throne. That was beautiful. We are incredibly blessed to have so many instruments. Each one strikes me in a new way and facilitates my worship of Jesus. John Grisham had a plan to become an author. He was a rather dissatisfied attorney, lawyer, and he wanted to become a novelist, a writer of popular nonfiction. So he came up with a plan, and he decided that on the squares of his calendar, he was going to put one word that would start each day, and he just wrote the word write, W-R-I-T-E. He decided that he would get to the office an hour before the scheduled work time was to start, and for 1 hour, he would write every day, and he would write one page every day. That was his goal. And he followed up on it. In fact, to this day, he still uses that plan. About 30 years later, about 300 million books sold. John has expressed his faith in Christ. He's a believer. He's a popular nonfiction writer. But he had a plan for becoming an author. I've enjoyed his books. And in fact, he always publishes his annual book in October, which is my birthday month. And so my mom has always ordered his book to arrive for my birthday. So it's always been a special joy for me. Grisham had a plan to become an author. Now, as we think about our walk with Jesus Christ and being disciples who make disciples, we need a plan. And so we're going to start a sermon series on the book of 2 Timothy, these final recorded words of the Apostle Paul written to Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, who is pastoring the local churches in Ephesus. And in this book, we get a plan for discipleship, to demonstrate holy living in a broken world, to live with godly lives in an ungodly culture. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that we trust and obey Him, and He transforms us from the inside out. But not only to demonstrate who we are in Christ, but to develop others, to be disciple makers, to see others experience holy living in a broken world. And that's why we're always called to gather in community. We need the community to encourage and exhort and love and challenge us. And we need to be a part of that community, encouraging and exhorting others. We get too confused when it comes to this walk with Jesus. Now, it sounds simple. It sounds like something that we just have in a rut in our brain and we understand it. But too often, we trade relationship for rules. Too often, we trade selflessness for self-centeredness. Too often, we trade what it means to be a disciple and just put ourselves at the center of our own universe. Jesus Christ has called us to follow Him. The book of 2 Timothy gives us a plan. Not only demonstrate holy living in a fallen world, but how to develop others, to how to disciple others. And so we're going to turn to 2 Timothy. It's one of those tiny books back there at the end of the New Testament. If you get to the big book of Hebrews, just turn left and separate all the pages carefully. If you're using technology, you're ahead of the game. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And what we're going to see today is Paul obeying his commission, the same commission that every one of you and myself have been given, that we would obey Christ to make disciples. as part of our discipleship to Jesus. And then we see in verses 2 to 7, we basically get five tools for being a disciple maker. And Paul puts this in the context of his relationship with Timothy. We get to think of it in terms of our relationship with those that God has put in our lives. I've titled this sermon, Purposeful Discipleship. If that word discipleship is too worn out for you, then think of it as intentional mentoring or deliberate influencing. You know my approach to discipleship, and that is that you and I are always discipling those around us because people are always watching us, people are always mimicking us, people are always trying to mirror us, every one of us. It doesn't go for somebody that's just on the platform. It goes for your children, goes for your colleagues, goes for your friends, goes for people who are confused about walking with Jesus and always want to get ahead rightfully and sincerely and genuinely. And if we are not intentional about following Jesus on our own and discipling others, then we're just leaving them out to dry. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And the first thing we want to see in verse 1 is that we want to pay attention to our commission as mentors. Paul starts his letter with a salutation, and in this salutation, he gives his position and he gives his purpose. It's normal in these letters written in the Roman Empire with a Hellenistic flavor. God had called Paul, and Paul recognized his position as an apostle. Listen to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. God called Paul, and he embraced his calling. He was willing to go when Jesus said go. And he didn't just go after that dramatic intervention on the road to Damascus. Paul persevered. He kept going. He kept walking. He kept trusting and depending upon the Lord to give him strength and grace to serve and to minister. The local church around the world today sees it reversed. We see too many unqualified people, undisciplined, unfaithful, that seek all kinds of spiritual leadership positions, and then we see the qualified that run from them. And we've got to reverse that in our church and all the churches around. We've got to be a faithful people who respond to our calling. And we're not called as apostles, but each one of us, as we'll see in this passage alone, has a spiritual gift to serve in the body. We must obey our commission. That's the position, but the purpose is even greater. And this is where we're really drawn into something bigger than ourselves. And here's where Paul says, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That phrase is essentially synonymous with the gospel. He defines the aim and the boundary of his commission. His purpose is to further the gospel. His purpose is to make sure people come to Christ through the gospel and grow in Christ through the gospel. We've talked about that before. That not only do we come to Christ through a humble reception of Jesus Christ and trusting him and his grace to forgive us of our sins and give us the free gift of eternal life, but we come to him with the gospel every day, the same humble dependence upon him. We're justified, we're saved when we first trust Christ, but he continues to grow us with that same attitude. He transforms us as we trust him humbly, coming with nothing and receiving all of his resources to live in him. Paul is doing that. He has the position of an apostle. He has the purpose to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the word used there. It's not how we often say the gospel, is it? It's not even how Paul typically says it, but he says the promise of life. And I love that because that is God's promise. That's not Paul's promise. That's not man's promise. That's not my promise. That is God's promise. We can count on it with absolute certainty. God cannot lie, and it is his unchanging, everlasting nature and character that stands behind the promise of life in Christ. And that life, That's the very life of Jesus. That is eternal life that we possess when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us the free gift of eternal life. That's as simple as Scripture puts it. And it is His life. It is a quality of life that is superior to all other lives. It is a quality of life that is free from the power of sin and death in our lives, which we are born into and live under and in bondage to. Paul has a passion to make disciples by furthering the reach of the gospel. A number of years ago, I read a biography of Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of the Navigators Ministry, a parachurch ministry much like Crew, and still around, still serving, primarily on college campuses, but all over the world in all kinds of ministries, focusing on discipleship. And Dawson Trotman, it was actually written by a missionary that we supported here at Conroe Bible Church, but in that book, she recorded an anecdote from his life. And it was a story of one time when he was traveling, he'd been exhausted, he got in bed, he was just kind of reflecting in prayer on the day, and he realizes, I haven't shared Christ with anyone today. So he got out of bed, he puts on his clothes, he goes out and he hits the streets until he finds somebody late at night to share Christ with. And we weren't told whether that person trusted Christ or not. We were just told that that was a discipline that Dawson Trotman had. So I shared that story with a couple of friends the next day. And to friend number one, I told that story, and friend number one said, "Wow, that's incredible. I wish I had such a passion for Jesus and for people that would get me out of bed at night to go tell people." I told it to a second friend, equal spiritual maturity, and he said, "Good night, that guy's a legalist." Now, I don't know where you fall on the spectrum, which one you think of as Dawson Trotman or someone in between, somewhere in between. But our purpose, our commission by Jesus Christ, is to make disciples. In fact, this is what Jesus said in the commission at the end of Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples as you are going. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have the same commission given to us by Jesus Christ that Paul had. And Paul is modeling for us a person who obeys that commission, a person who says simply, "I will do that." Sometimes we just want to lift up Paul on this pedestal, and rightly so, because he was an incredible spiritual giant. But he was still human. He was still like you and me. But he was willing to obey Jesus Christ. And so he did that, and he was a disciple who obeyed, but he was a disciple who was willing to make other disciples, to go into all the world. And right now, his focus in this book was on Timothy, someone that the Lord had put in his life to influence. And so I want to say this to you, especially in light of the last few months and seeing people go on to be with Jesus. You don't know how much longer you have on this earth. So go share Christ. And you don't know how much longer other people have that you could be sharing Christ with. So share Christ. We want to be a people who pay attention to our commission as mentors, as disciple makers. And that's what Paul shows us with his position and purpose. Let's move on to verses 2-7. And here we want to pay attention to those on our faith journey with five tools, if you will. Five tools that help equip people for following Jesus, for working, for walking with Jesus. Paul embraced his role as a disciple, and he embraced his role as a disciple maker. And here we get, in these verses, an idea of how to go about walking with others on this faith journey. And I use that term because we're always talking about community. I mean, you always hear from me, at least, that you can't grow to maturity unless you're part of a community of believers. You can't experience, and God can't transform you and teach you love unless you've got to love others, and you've got to deal with conflict and betrayal and gossip and everything else that goes on among people. We are called into this community of believers, but we're not just here to sit and stew with one another. We're moving on this journey together, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to walk shoulder to shoulder, pointing toward Jesus, pointing others to Jesus, and that's what our passion needs to be. That's what Paul did. He was a deliberate influencer spiritually to Timothy, and each of us have a Timothy in our lives, or we should. I encourage you to go out and find one if you don't, or just look around and ask the Lord, who is actually following me? Who's looking at me and being influenced by me? I think you might be surprised, not only by the people that he brings to mind, but by the number of people. But you're also called to just be intentional, to go out and find people in this body even, that you can influence, that you can guide, that you can coach in walking with Jesus. Quite often we say that it's the greater to the lesser, the Paul to the Timothy, the more spiritually mature to the less spiritually mature. But when we are in a community of believers and the Holy Spirit resides in each of us can begin to influence the other. Each of us can point others to Jesus Christ because each of our experiences are different. And when that happens, then we begin to gain a fresh understanding of God's grace that other people don't get the same application of or understanding of. And it gives us the opportunity to point others to Christ. I came across a very interesting story this week. It's kind of a cool data, but it's also kind of creepy at the same time. It came out of Amazon. This actually goes back 3 or 4 years. And it was what their data showed about people reading their Kindle. So I didn't know they tracked this, but they track what you highlight when you read a Kindle. And in 2014, they said, about 3 years ago, they were given reports on the data. They said that one passage was highlighted more than any other passage. In fact, it was highlighted more than twice of any other passage in that single year, which is, you know, just kind of blows my mind. But here's the passage. It was from the Hunger Games, book number 2, and it said this, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. And all those that have read this great dystopian trilogy are thinking to themselves now, oh, let's see, where did that happen? Well, this was Katniss talking about the things going on with her mom, if you need to know that. But what you can know about this trilogy is that it really resonates with the students, the young adults of our culture, because it's about people preparing desperately for this meaningless life and death competition. And it mirrors what a lot of our young adults feel like they're going through today, where they just pile up certifications and degrees and internships and get all these achievements that they can to kind of hedge against the future to try and get ahead, because there are fears about the future. There are fears about the job market. There are fears about identity and self-worth, and that just overwhelms people. And so you can see in that context why this would be the most highlighted passage out of all the books that people read on Kindles, and this doubles everything they've highlighted. Let me tell you that there is confusion in the spiritual realm as well. I think that that quote applies to the local church. I think it applies to you and me and our community of believers. I think it applies to every community of believers. There are people that things happen to, circumstances, and of course, a lot more come across my desk than yours, but if you just look at your friends and family who are believers, all the things that have come across their lives lately, and sometimes we're not prepared for them. And that's one reason that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that the Lord brings you comfort in your distress so that you can bring comfort to others when they experience the same. It's also why we get to experience the sufficiency of God's grace, that Jesus' power is perfected in our weakness so that we can lead others to that in their weakness. We have people, we have friends, we have Timothys around us who are uncertain about the future. People who are uncertain about how to follow Jesus, who are ignorant of the spiritual riches that they possess in Christ Jesus, who don't know how to simply pray or study the Bible. We have all kinds of things going on, and you may not be really strong in studying the Bible, but you might be a real prayer warrior, and you could help all of us out. And some of you might be really strong in studying God's Word as a student of His Word and able to handle it accurately, and some of us are not, and you could really help us in that way. Some of you are really good at relationships and understanding what it means to walk with others in love and peace and harmony, and you could help us have the courage to work through that. Discipleship, disciple making. We want to be people who make sure that everyone is equipped. We don't want to be a people who collectively let it happen that no one is equipped to walk with Jesus. No one is equipped for life because we haven't stood in the gap. So Paul gives us five tools for life-on-life discipleship as we share this faith journey together. This is really exciting. Isn't it great to have a little confusion, a little doubt, a little uncertainty about, you know, where you are as a disciple maker, and to think, wow, he's going to give us five tools right here in these verses. Thank you, Apostle Paul. Well, the first one is that we want to pay attention to those on the faith journey with love. The first tool is love. And so the Hellenistic letters of that time, they would start with this salutation. They would give the author first, and they would say who it was to. And then Paul takes it in completely. And then it would start with a prayer and a wish, kind of like verses 3 through 7. Paul completely Christianizes that. Obviously, he uses biblical terminology and things that just come right out of our relationship with Christ. But he's following a pattern that was common in the day. And what he's going to do here is he's going to tell us about this son that he never had. He's going to address it to a son that he never had. And he's addressing a man who never had a father, spiritually speaking, never had a spiritual father. And so it's really a cool thing when we think about how personal and intimate this is. He says in verse 2 this, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." What a beautiful blessing and a beautiful wish. Now, Paul addresses it to Timothy as son. And he's calling him a son in the faith. That's sometimes what we call someone we're discipling, a son, a child in the faith. He does that because that's his relationship. And in fact, when we love on others, when we challenge them to walk with Jesus, when we share life together, we become like family. And that's why we often refer to ourselves as the church family, the family of God. And Paul, interestingly enough, did not lead Timothy to Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 16 that when Paul came to where they were, Timothy was already a believer. He was already a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll see why in just a minute. So it's not like he said, you know, you are my son. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he says, you are my true son. Here in 2 Timothy, his final words, he's expressing all the love he can. He says, my beloved son. He refers to him as my son, even though he didn't lead him to Christ. That shows us how close we can become when we share life with one another, when we care enough to dive down into one another's hearts and see what the fears and anxieties and concerns and triumphs and joys really are that are hidden in the heart. Paul loved Timothy. He deeply loved him. We see that through this book. And to me, it's not a mindless repetition of love God and love people. This isn't something that's just on a poster somewhere. This is something that comes from the heart of Paul. And he is willing to show us how much he is dearly loved. True love always shows up and gets involved in others' lives. You know, love is always seeking the best of others at a cost to ourselves. And And Paul has that commitment, and he wants Timothy to know it. He wants to remind him of that. Timothy's experienced that already. He wants us to see that firsthand. True love always gets involved in the lives of others. If we love one another, we'll share our lives with one another in the faith journey. When we love one another, we will encourage one another. We'll have an eye and an ear for what's going on in people's hearts and how they are positioned with Jesus Christ at that time, their walk with Christ. This is Paul's last letter, and it just is filled with heartfelt love for Timothy, which gives us a tremendous atmosphere and context and manner for reaching out to one another. It's going to take love. It's going to take that kind of commitment that works through issues, that works through just trying to get through to somebody's heart. Because what do we always say? Well, we're fine. We're fine. We're fine. Well, at some point that love breaks through and we're able to open up and show and reveal what's going on in our hearts and our minds. Love is the first one. The second thing we want to do is pay attention to those on the faith journey with intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, the New Testament clearly commands that we pray for one another. We know that. It's just another command that we know and we forget about at times. Paul prayed with Timothy on their trips together. He prayed for Timothy. And he held himself as being in the gap. Timothy, we know, is one of the shepherds in Ephesus, and he's facing a lot of false teaching, and he's facing those who would come in and disunify the church, and he's facing all the spiritual warfare that Satan can muster against him. He's doing this in a horribly, horribly immoral culture. And Paul prays for him. He intercedes. He goes to the throne of grace. Our prayers for other believers are equally as important. Because as you look around this room, you see people who are oppressed by the spiritual warfare of Satan. You see people who face the hardship of difficulties and circumstances of living in a fallen world. You face and see people who are dealing with thoughts about how to get ahead, how to get through tomorrow, how to get through the week. And so our prayers are every much as important, drawing down on the grace of God to intercede for others. Paul stands in the gap, and that's what we're called to do. We see this in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank God. I thank God. Now, it's interesting. He starts the prayer here. He doesn't really give us the content until verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. He's thankful to God for the sincere faith that Timothy has. But what he does here is kind of a parenthetical statement. And it's in this parenthetical statement that we get to see more of the heart of Paul. We get to see more of his love for Timothy, more of his concern, and even how he approaches prayer. We've already seen that in the darkest of circumstances, he's in prison, he's awaiting certain death, that he is willing to praise. He is able to thank God. Because that's what we do, right? In everything we give thanks. And he's thanking God here for Timothy. So we get a snapshot of Paul's approach to prayer. And the first thing I would say is intercession is a priestly service. It's a priestly service. It's standing in the gap. Paul says, I serve God. And the word there that is used is the Greek word latruo, and it's a word that is it equally means service and worship. And so you can see how it draws us up into worship of God. It fits very well with the idea that all that we do 24/7 is worship of the living God. And you say, well, Dave, when I'm riding my bike in the morning for exercise, that's not worship. That's me just sweating it out and trying to make it through. And I say, well, no, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing, whatever how you're spending that time, that's worship of God. Because worship is simply all that we are in response to all that God is. It's 24/7. And so Paul uses that in the terms of prayer here, whom I serve with this priestly service. And it shows us that he is one who is willing to stand in the gap, signifying both worship and service. What makes his prayer effective? I think that's why he throws in this, what's to me an odd little phrase, I serve with a clear conscience. you know, I don't know, the cynical side of me just says, well, Paul, you're the apostle. I hope you get a clear conscience. But here's what's interesting about that phrase. When you study it just a little bit in these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and Titus, three little books, you see that phrase five times, so it kind of elevates in importance. These are short little books, and they're written to those who would lead churches, and so you think, okay, there's something important going on here, and he does it with important things about life and ministry. I'm not going to go into all those five. I just want you to know that it's something that he repeats, and here he is saying it about himself. Well, how would we define it? Well, we would use Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, that we would not knowingly offend or have offended and not reconciled with anyone, with God or man. Not having knowingly offended with anyone, God or man. And you may think to yourself, well, there's an escape clause there. You said knowingly. And, you know, I'm just not intentionally mean. But I think things. And here's what I would say to you, because Paul is saying that with this pure conscience, with this idea of being reconciled, because that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. He's saying, you know, if you've got an issue with a brother, then you need to go deal with that issue and leave everything that you're going to do in terms of worship at the altar, get reconciled, deal with those issues, and then come back. Because when you reconcile with them, you'll be able to worship me. You'll be reconciled with me. And here's what I would say, that it's not just that it's something mean or maybe even directed at someone, but if you're having disrespectful thoughts towards someone or critical judgment or you've got an attitude that they're less than or you gossip about them or you've got something against them, number one, they probably pick up on that. So it is probably knowingly. But if not, God does, and he's offended. And so you need to just confess that sin, and you need to go reconcile with that person or drop it with God's grace. You need to forgive. And so that's what Paul is saying here is, I have a clear conscience between God and man. You need to possess that in all forms of ministry. And I think that's one reason that Paul brings that up so much, so specifically in ministry. Because when you are doing any type of service, and if you've served faithfully here, you know that. It just happens. People use you, they abuse you, people misinterpret what you say. You've got to not only have a love for people, but you've got to deal in clear conscience. You've got to be able to reconcile, either leave it with God or reconcile with them. You definitely can't take it out on them. So Paul is saying, this is what makes my prayer effective. He loved Timothy. He prayed for him. And you might ask, which comes first, the love or the prayer? Verse 2 or verse 3 and 4 here. And I would say, to me, it's kind of a chicken and the egg issue. Because if you really love someone, if you're willing to get involved in your life, then you're going to pray for them. It's just part of who we are as followers of Jesus. That's what Paul is letting us know here. We're going to use that tool. And if you pray for someone frequently and consistently, he says constantly, day and night, then you're going to develop an affection for them. You're going to begin to learn to love them, even if they're on the other side of the spectrum from you, and even if they cause you heartache, and even if they cause you reflux, the Lord will give you help. Love and prayer are the first two tools. The third one is that we must pay attention to those on the faith journey with us with encouragement. Encouragement. Encourage, as you know, literally means to give courage. It's one of the great commands of Scripture to God's people throughout Scripture. He says, be strong and courageous. And then he gives that courage. He says, I am with you. I will be with you wherever you go. In fact, we saw that in the commission that Jesus gave us. You obey his commission, and he says, I am with you. I am with you always, for now and forevermore. Give courage. In verse 5, we see the reason for Paul's thanks. In verse 3, it's Timothy's faith. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. I am persuaded, literally, is what he says there at the end. Faith is the subject here. He doesn't go right to Timothy's hobbies. He doesn't go right to the relationships, good or bad, that he has. He doesn't go to what he may be studying in the Old Testament scriptures or what God is doing in his life. He goes right to his faith here. And I think it's fascinating to me that when he thinks of Timothy, he thinks of Timothy's faith. He says, I am mindful. I am aware. This is what I remember about you. Isn't that an incredible thing? You know, God give us the grace to be the kind of people that when people think of us, they think of our faith, our walk with Jesus, our trust in him, the way that he is transforming us from the inside out. And it'd be great if, just as well, if we were the kind of people who disciplined ourselves to think about people and their faith first. In fact, that's why community can be so powerful, because we rub shoulders, we are face-to-face over tables and adult Bible fellowships and small groups in the living room, and these are such incredible opportunities. Such incredible opportunities just to look at one another and to encourage, to give courage, to talk about faith. And so I would encourage you in those settings. In fact, I would give you permission. I would challenge you. I would authorize you. I would command you as pastor to ask people in those settings, how is your walk with Jesus? Try inserting that one for how did your week go? And I'm sure you'll get to hear about how their week went. But maybe you'll get to hear about how God worked through that week. And if not, maybe you'll be able to bring them to the throne and pray for them in greater ways. How is your walk with Jesus? Feel free to do that down the hallway. If you want to start with the church leadership, feel free. I'll expose us first. You got that kind of permission. But seriously, that's the kind of culture we want, so that everywhere we're going as a church family, that's our concern. And that's our joy as we remember one another. We think about our walk with Jesus, our faith. Faith is what Timothy received. It's a sincere faith, a genuine faith. We see that he received it from his grandmother and his mother. We're told in the book of Acts that his father was a Greek who was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so without a spiritual father in the home, without one who followed Jesus Christ, and even without a synagogue in their town, his mother and his grandmother pointed him to the scriptures. We see that in chapter 3, that they taught him according to the scriptures enough so that he could see salvation through the Old Testament scriptures. And then when the gospel came, we don't know, there are scholars that theorize that grandmother had been in Jerusalem for Pentecost and brought the gospel back, if not her, perhaps someone else, to their region. And that's how they heard and received Jesus Christ as Savior before Paul reached that town. There is encouragement in the faith. And I want to emphasize that faith is what Timothy received. And when I say that, I want to say it as opposed to knowledge. You see, Lois and Eunice did not sit Timothy down at a desk and they got up at a whiteboard and said, okay, here are the seven things you need to know about systematic theology. Now, that's important in your walk with Christ, and it can really enrich it. And it can really strengthen us and give us greater security. But what we're told here by Paul is that they passed along their faith. They demonstrated in a home how to live godly in an ungodly culture. And so when you think about demonstrating faith, well, they taught him how to pray. They taught him how to read scripture, not just for intellectual knowledge, but so that it made a difference in your life, so that you were purified by it, so that you were guided by it, so that you were strengthened by it. They showed Timothy from scripture how to love others and how to love God. They passed along faith. And so when we think about discipling others, when we think about encouraging others, I want you to think about just the practicalities of faith, of how you walk with Jesus. And if you have doubts or confusion, or if you lack in that area, then find one of us who would be more than happy to help you in that area. But if not, let's share that with each other and encourage one another in our faith. And I want to note this as well, that true faith must be individually claimed. Lois and Eunice demonstrated it well in the home, but Timothy had to claim it for himself. You can grow up in a home with godly people, people who are followers of Jesus, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, but that does not make you a follower of Jesus. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your own. You have to place your faith in him and receive forgiveness of sins. And so that's what we see here is that Timothy, Paul says, I am persuaded it's in you as well. He had seen it firsthand in his travels with Timothy and in his writings back and forth. Timothy had a sincere faith. That's what he says near the beginning of verse 5. The word sincere in the Greek here is a very interesting word. It's literally the word unhypocritical. You have a genuine faith. You trust Jesus Christ, and you love him, and you've depended upon him for your salvation and his work on the cross. And so Paul is saying, I encourage you. You've got a sincere faith. Not only does he encourage Paul, but he exhorts him. And so after encouragement, I would say that Paul's next tool is exhortation, that we pay attention to those on our faith journey with exhortation. So if encouragement is more or less love, exhortation is more or less challenge. We're going to love and accept them where they are. We're going to build into them. We're going to point them to Jesus. We're going to seek their best and challenge. We're going to basically help them get with it. We're going to say, hey, don't just sit and soak, but grow. Walk with Jesus in our influence on them. Paul starts that way. And so we read in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Because you have this great faith, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy has a sincere and a genuine faith, and he's serving God with it. And Paul comes alongside, and he says, I want you to kindle afresh that gift. Now, this gift is God's gift to Timothy. We don't know exactly what it is. We know he's responsible for churches, so it could be shepherding, it could be teaching. He's told to hold fast to sound doctrine. It could be administration. We're not exactly sure what his spiritual gift here, but that's what Paul is talking about, spiritual gifts. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, not only are your sins forgiven and you receive the free gift of eternal life, but you're given a spiritual gift right then to make an eternal contribution to the kingdom of God, specifically to help the body of Christ operate and function at its fullest and best quality. And so when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he gave you a spiritual gift through the Holy Spirit to serve in this body. And it may have changed over time. It may have changed when you left another body and came to this body. But he gave you a spiritual gift to be used here to serve God and to help us grow into the mature man, Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. He's basically saying to Timothy, you know, you don't use that gift, you lose it. But I don't think the issue here is that Timothy is not using it. We do know that he's a little timid. We do know that he's fearful at times. We see that in other passages throughout Paul's writings. But I think he's just saying, continue to fan the flame. You know, he uses the analogy of a fire here when he says kindle afresh. And I don't know if you guys have used your heater throughout the last couple of months. You know, we've had some spikes with really cold days. I think we've only used our heater once or twice. And for the most part, we've just built fires at night. And a lot of it's just because we like the beauty of it and the fun of putting it together. But one thing we've learned is you can't just make this beautiful fire and then walk away and go read your book or watch TV or whatever else. It's going to go out on you. And you got to keep feeding it. You got to keep fueling it. And so what Paul is saying here, here's how you fuel your gift. You keep using it. You keep serving God. You keep putting it into action. And so I encourage you, I exhort you, I challenge you, Timothy, to use that gift. Paul mentions on the laying on of hands, and that's difficult to interpret here. We're not really told throughout Scripture what that means. We see it used different ways. Sometimes it's just recognizing a gift that someone has. Sometimes, and the language here is used like Acts 8, it's used of one of the apostles giving the Holy Spirit to someone after they've received Christ. It was done in that first century, especially with different ethnic groups. to ensure that everyone knew that salvation was not just for Jewish believers, but it was for all who came to Christ. That the Holy Spirit was not just for Jewish believers, but all who came to Christ. And that was a special ability and authority that apostles had in that first century that disappeared with them. That's how I view it, but some view it just as, again, laying on of hands to recognize what God is doing, the gifts that he has given to someone. And we see that laying on of hands take place in 1 Timothy. Paul mentions that. The key to remember is that this is God's gift that he has given to Timothy. This is God's gift that he has given to you, and we are called to steward it. We are called to manage it. So we either use it or we don't use it. Paul is calling Timothy to keep using it, keep kindling it, keep fanning the flame. And that's the same thing he would say to us. Use your gift, fan the flame, serve the body of Christ. They are to be used. If you don't know your spiritual gift, feel free to see me or Matt or Chris, any member of the staff, Mary, or an elder, or somebody else on this faith journey with you. We'll be glad to help you with that. But there's an exhortation here. That's another tool that Paul uses, the fourth tool, I would say. And his exhortation is to use your gift. Think of the potential here. If all of us were encouraging one another to use our gifts and holding each other accountable to use our gifts. What an incredible community of believers that can impact this world, this community of Conroe, for the kingdom of God. The fifth one is we see the resources that God has given. Finally, pay attention to those on your faith journey with resources. See, God has not only equipped us with gifts in the body, but he has empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in verse 7. The Holy Spirit empowers us, and we must make use of our spiritual resources. We're going to be reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit, and then three qualities that describe that power. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God has given us a spirit, and you'll see I took the liberty on the slide to capitalize the S. It is the Holy Spirit. That's how I take it. That's how most scholars take it in the Greek language that we have the New Testament in. They didn't capitalize, so we didn't get to see what they're talking about here. But I take this as the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in you through the Holy Spirit, and you and I possess the power of the resurrection in our bodies through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a lot of power. That is a lot of power. And the first quality given is a negative one. It's not a quality of fear. It's not a quality of timidity. That is a word that is used in the New Testament, and it's always used negatively, and it typically is used in the context of lacking faith. Lacking faith. Something that we are fully capable of, and that is to trust God. But here, when you lack faith, you become timid to everything around you. And that's why Satan is described as a roaring lion, seeking to destroy who he might. There are three positive qualities that are given, qualities of the Holy Spirit. And they are power, love, and a sound mind. Let's look at those quickly. And I follow the lead of one commentator in saying that these three tend to negate three excuses that we often give for not discipling one another, for not having a life of discipleship in ourselves to Jesus and discipling one another. The first excuse is this: I can't do it. It is too hard. But God has given us a spirit characterized by power, a spirit that possesses the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so there is nothing that is too hard for us. We simply have to tap into that. We simply have to express our dependence upon that. We simply have to acknowledge with Paul that we are weak and that we need the perfecting power of Jesus Christ. That we were weak and we should not deny the power of God within us. The second excuse is this: someone else can do it. I don't have time. Now, that attitude is the exact opposite of love. True love always gets involved in people's lives. We are to long for what Jesus longs for, and he longs to see you and me and those around us become more like him. And so we are to express love by getting involved in one another's lives in the life of discipleship. And the third one is, God can't use me. I'm not qualified. Well, God has equipped you with a gifting that fits in this body to bring us to completion in Christ. He has empowered you through the Holy Spirit. And he has given you, this version says discipline. It's literally translated as sound mind. That means an ability to make an accurate assessment. And so here's how I would see it play out. You're with a friend in the hallway, and you do say, how is your walk this week? You've got a gifting, they've got a gifting, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to unwind their week for you. Now, you're not a trained counselor, you haven't been to seminary, you got all these theology degrees, but you love Jesus and you're dependent upon him. And what he tells you is that the Holy Spirit will give you a sound mind. He will give you an accurate assessment. You may be able to decide, you know, I need to pray for this person, with this person right now. Or because you have gone out there to serve him, he says, remember that passage you were reading this week? Here's where I want you to use it. I want you to share it with this individual because that's exactly what they need. He will give you a sound mind. You see, we miss out on so much in the Christian life just because we don't get out there and do anything. We don't say, how's your walk, and listen. You'll never know if you have a sound mind if you're not talking to people that way. It's a great tool to have the resources of the Holy Spirit. God has given us power, love, and a sound mind, and our role is to kindle afresh our ministry. We don't want to just play church and dress up nicely and ask everybody how they're doing and sign off on their, well, I'm fine. We want to get down to the heart level. We want to get down to the heart level. And so I would encourage you. John Grisham wrote one word on his calendar, the word right. And that allowed him to follow through. He does today, 30 years later. I would encourage you to ask the Lord, or perhaps he's already made clear to you, which one of these five tools you could begin to apply right now. And write that one on your calendar. Let it become known to you and God and all around you. This is what I'm working on. Could be any one of the five. Love, intercessory prayer, encouragement, exhortation, making use of spiritual resources. It may be all five in your case. Write them down and use them this week. We want to be a people who plan to live as disciples with holy living in a broken world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you've not only given us life through faith in you, but you continue to walk with us. You have given us one another to walk with as fellow disciples, men and women and children of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want to be those people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, who are empowered, who get to experience that just because we step out in faith and you show up. So we ask for that kind of grace this week. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with me?